66 books, 35 to 40 authors, 1,500 years, give or take, and three different languages, including Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Various professions from the writers, shepherds, prophets, fishermen, herdsmen. Topics and genres that range from poetry to prophecy to apocalyptic literature, and in depth that is almost beyond understanding. St. Augustine said, "The Bible is shallow enough for a child to wade and deep enough for an elephant to swim, all with one central theme." He, Jesus, told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of prophets or the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The word of God has brought down rulers and raised up the impoverished. It has been banned and celebrated. It is without a doubt the most important book in human history. But what do we do with it?" 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." I would answer the question of what do we do with it is this. We get into the word of God so that it gets into us. The Bible teaches us everything we need to know about Christ and salvation and instructs us on righteousness and sanctification. It reveals truth and error. It is alive and it is active. The Word of God, it gives us access into the stream of God's presence when sometimes we feel that he is silent because his record always speaks. Sometimes when we pray, we don't have the words and we don't hear anything in response. Sometimes when we worship, we can't seem to find that rhythm to get into. But the word of God, his written record, always speaks to us. If we want to encounter Jesus, if we want to practice our spiritual disciplines, then reading the Bible is one of the best ways we can do that. We're taking a break from our series on through Romans to look at some spiritual disciplines. We looked at on Easter what Jesus did for us and that he obtained the victory and that he has victory and that he has salvation and righteousness and justification and sanctification for us. Then the next week we looked at what do we do with that. Then we looked at how the battle continues and now we walk in this process of sanctification. And then we kicked off our discussion about spiritual groups with the understanding that we have been, if he is your Lord and Savior, you have been freed. That everything that we do comes from this place of have been. I am with Christ. I have victory. I have salvation. I don't belong to the past anymore. Sin can't tell me what to do. I have victory in Jesus' name. And now we look at the spiritual disciplines of how to walk that out. Not to earn something, not to gain something, but to become what he's called us to become. So this week we're going to look at spiritual discipline of reading the Bible, and we're going to go over some things of what is it and what do we do with it, and then we're going to practice that. So first is, why do we read the Bible? I want to give us four brief reasons why we read the Bible. Number one is because it is the Word of God. It is. Everything we need to know about God and salvation is found in this book, and this book alone. John chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter, a bunch of disciples turn around and leave Jesus, and he turns to the 12 and says, "Are you going to leave too?" Because he said something they didn't like, and Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." If we want to know God, if we want to know who he is, if we want to live a life that pleases him, we would read his word. Second is because it is accurate and is reliable. The Word of God has been studied, tested, and verified more than any other book in human history. It is constantly examined because it's constantly being studied. It's constantly being translated. There is over 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and 9,300 in other various languages. Some of them date back to 125 A.D., we know that what we have is what we're supposed to have. Third, because sometimes, like we mentioned, God is quiet when we pray and when we worship. I can't tell you how many times that I've prayed or that I know you as well, you've been in prayer and you're pushing in and you're asking God to speak, you're asking him to say something, and you just feel like you're not getting anything back. His written record always speaks. In times of war, soldiers would write love letters to their sweethearts back home. So when they couldn't hear their voice, when they couldn't be with the one that they loved, they could take out the letter and read the letter because those words always speak. More than that, because if you are a Christian, if you are a believer of Jesus, if you walk in faith, then you have the Holy Spirit who illuminates the words and gives you light and insight. That sometimes when we're struggling, sometimes when we don't have the answer, sometimes when the night is dark, we remember that what? Sorrow lasts through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Those words give us hope and they give us life because they are His word. And fourth, because it tells us who we are. In addition to the Bible telling us everything we need to know about God and salvation, it tells us who we are, that outside of Christ, you are dead and lost in your sins. But inside of Christ, you are alive and part of a body. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." These are words worth reading. We read the Word of God because it tells us everything we need to know about God, about the Messiah, and about us. Now, we have to desire to read the Word of God, and this is where I sometimes get hung up. We have to desire it. We should want to desire it. We should say, Lord, I desire to read your Word. I'm doing it because I'm joyful and because I'm happy, but let's be honest, that's not always the case. I've heard people say, don't read the Bible because you have to, read it because you want to. And sure, that sounds good, but what other area of life besides the Bible or spiritual disciplines do we apply that same logic? Don't go to work because you have to. Go to work because you want to. Nobody would be at work. Don't pay your bills because you have to. Pay your bills because you want to. Tell your little kids, don't brush your teeth because you have to, but because you want to. Be a lot of smelly breath. The truth is that as disciples, we are pushing into spiritual disciplines, worship, prayer, reading the Bible, service, all the ones that we're going to go through, plus so many more. We can't even cover all of them. We push into them, not because we always want to, but because we are trying to grow and become like Jesus. Because sometimes the breakthrough is on the other side of discipline. Sometimes that thing that we're trying to get to is on the other side of becoming a disciplined, mature disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't always want to, but we do it because we should and because it's right. And then in doing that, we start to develop habits, and then we enjoy those habits. Marriage, is it about devotion or is it about service? Is it about love or is it about provision? Is it about fulfilling needs or providing affection? It's all of that. The same with the Word of God. We can push in because we are maturing and growing. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. We understand that as people who are trying to push in and become more like Jesus and to walk out the things He said, sometimes that requires discipline. But how do we read it? How do we read the Word of God? Well, if you're not familiar, there's two basic ways of reading Scripture for the believer. Right? If you're not a follower of Jesus, that's okay. You could still read the Bible, but you're mostly going to get information because you don't have the Spirit awakening the words on the page and making them come alive. There's two basic ways of reading the Bible for the believer. It's going to be devotionally and instructionally. And generally, people have a tendency, because if you're just the way you are, the way your brain is wired, you fall into one of two camps. You're harder on one side than the other. You can read devotionally, and this is when you're reading the Bible, which means you're devoting yourself to a time of prayer and transformation and worship and correction and healing and in communion with God. And you're just pushing into those things, and it's beautiful for those of you who do that so well. Then you have instructionally. And people who read the Bible instructionally typically fall more into this idea of, like, I'm looking for information. I need some answers. Jesus, I want to see what you've done. I want to see how you've done it. I want to replicate that. I want to push into all that. And some of us fall heavily into that side of things. The truth is it's somewhere right here in the middle. That sometimes when we approach the Bible devotionally, when we approach it for it to commune with God, He teaches us something. Sometimes things we didn't want to be taught. And sometimes we approach the Word of God because we want an answer. Because, by golly, I saw that post on Facebook, and they are wrong, and I'm going to prove it. And we push in, and we start trying to pull that information out. And as we do that, we encounter the living God. And it sends us to our knees. And we don't care about being right anymore. The truth is somewhere here in the middle. Either way, the point is this: to make Jesus first, practicing our spiritual disciplines by turning our attention and our desires towards him. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The transformation of our minds. To read the Bible is to place yourself in the hands of God and say, transform me, Lord. Whether it's devotionally or instructionally, it's to read with a heart and an attitude of Shema. Shema is my word for the year. It's a Hebrew word that means listen and obey. Listen and do. Listen and have that listening cause action. We talk about it all this time. It's one of my favorite words ever, Shema, right? And we use it all the time, whether we realize it or not, especially if you have ever been around a child. We say, you're not listening to me. Right, they're hearing the words you say, but it's got no effect. Shema is hear with an effect. Right? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates. Listen, Israel. Listen, Journey. Listen, Amarillo. Listen, America. Listen, people of the earth. Have that hearing cause action. Listen. Linda, listen. Sorry, I couldn't. That just popped into my head. My wife does it to me all the time. I do anything, she goes, Linda, listen. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask her. She'll send you the link. It'll ruin you. And if your name's Linda, listen. Right? To read the Bible, whether devotionally or instructionally, is to say, I might not like what I read. I might not agree with what I read. I might not fully understand what I read, but I'm willing to be molded by you, Lord. And there's some practical tools, whether devotionally or instructionally, then we can use these tools. And they're just tools. There's no magic formula. I guarantee you, every single time you think, you're going to sit down and read the Bible, and like, I know everything there is to know about this book. You're going to start to read it and go, I didn't see that there the last time I read it. It's because it's alive. There's no magic formula to figure all this out. The goal is union and submission and fellowship with our Maker. So the first thing we can do is we can read it out loud. As mentioned, we're part of a body, and we can read these verses out loud and read and study the Bible together. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is unity. This is community language. We can read the Bible together. We've got all sorts of small groups that go together and read the Bible, and we've only got 1 week left of this series of small groups, and then we're going to take a break. But in probably 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to kick off. It's not really a small group. It's kind of a teaching thing. But on Wednesday mornings, we're going to meet here from about 7 to 8, and I'm just going to teach from Genesis to Revelation. It's going to take a long time, so just sorry. You can't do it fast, right? There's some things we can't cover, but we're going to push in, and we're really going to start to dig deep and see what this word says. And for those who can't make it on that day, that's fine. It'll be during off-group cycle semester, and there's details that I should have before I tell you this, and I don't, because I don't care. April will make me figure those out later. But we're just going to go through, and we're going to record it. We'll throw it up on YouTube, so if you can't make it, you can follow along, and we're going to turn comments off. So, say, you know. All right, the second thing we do is we understand hyperbolic discounting. If you're not familiar with this term, hyperbolic discounting is when something is too far away that it becomes an unachievable goal for you, or it feels unachievable. This is why when you shop online, you put something in your cart and you get a little notification, a little pop-up that says, spend $5 more, get free shipping, right? That's hyperbolic discounting. It makes it feel like the goal is actually achievable. If you've never read the Bible or you struggle with reading in general, then to sit down and say, I'm going to read the whole Bible, it's too far away. It's too big of a goal. You're not going to achieve it. And then when you don't achieve it, you're going to just give up on the whole process. So understand this and work within that system. So break the Bible up a little bit. If you don't know, chapters and verses, like when we sit down and we look at, say, okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that's not how it was originally written. That was added in to help us. Right? So you can sit down and you could just read this chunk, read this section, whatever it takes, break those sections up into smaller sections. I would rather, and God would much rather have you sit down and read five verses and understand what you read than be able to say, I read the whole book of Romans this morning. Well, what did it talk about? I have no idea, but I did it. So much better to go, Romans 1:16, I read that this morning, and it says that the gospel is the power of salvation. I want to push into that a little bit more. That is so much better. If you're good at reading, then read larger sections of Scripture. Right? If you're really good at it, then start to read larger chunks as a whole and read a whole book at a time. If you wanted to read the book of Hebrews out loud from beginning to end, it takes about 45 minutes. So practice that if you're good at it. Dive deeper. Learn what the different genres are. Like if you're really good at this and you want to dive headfirst in, start learning about genres. Start learning about when something was written, and I'm going to give us some tools in just a moment to actually work through some of those things, but start to read with a notebook and a pen and write things down and highlight things. My Bibles are all marked up. You can write in it. It's okay. If it gets filled, grab another one. Either way, what we have to understand is that we're looking to dive deeper and to push into the Word of God to understand who God is and what He has said and what He's doing. We start to understand that some things are prescriptive and some things are descriptive. Sometimes when we read something in the Bible, it's just descriptive. It's just telling us what happened, right? Paul and Barnabas set over a disagreement with John Mark in Acts, and they get into this disagreement because John Mark ran away, and he's got a history of that apparently, and he runs away, and that's Barnabas is like his uncle, and so they get into this disagreement about whether they should bring him back or not. It's just descriptive. It's not telling us that's how to handle an argument. It's just telling us what happened, right? And then there's prescriptive things. There's things that we read that it says, do this. And that's what we do. Understand that not everything in the Bible that's a promise is a promise to you. That some promises that we read in the Bible were to a particular people at a particular place at a particular time. And instinctively, we know some of these things, right? Abraham comes home after meeting with God, and God tells him to go home and circumcise his whole family. That is descriptive. Just telling us what happened. Okay? And we understand that sections work together in interesting and different ways. If we look at the wisdom books, Psalms, Proverbs, Lamentations, and Job, we look at these and we can see that Proverbs tells us how the world is supposed to work. And then we can read Psalms and see that it gives us language and prayers to pray when the world doesn't work the way it's supposed to. We look at Lamentations, which acknowledges that the world does not work the way it's supposed to. We look at Job that gives us an example of this. We draw from these things. So what I want to give us is two things. This first is called the Basic Interpretive Journey. Now, if you really want to push into your Bible reading, this one's for you. This is five steps of when we're approaching Scripture of how to pull out some information that's there. So first, as we grasp the text in their town, we come to a particular text and we ask the question, what did the text mean to the biblical audience? Because the Bible can only mean what the Bible means, right? One of the worst things you can do in a Bible study, and if you've done it, don't worry, I've done it as well, just try not to do it next time, is ask somebody, what does this mean to you? Well, that's all fine and well, but it needs to mean to you what it actually meant in the first place too. Like, it's got to be all that together. Step two, we measure the width of the river to cross. We ask the question, what are the differences between the biblical audience and us? Like, let's say we're reading something in Exodus, right? Well, the differences are, let's say we're reading Exodus 1 where it's talking about the slaves in Israel or in Egypt. One, I don't live in Egypt. Two, we're not Jewish. Three, we're not slaves. Four, we're not making bricks. Like, we can look and see that there's differences between them and us. That helps us to then cross the principalizing bridge. What's the theological principle in that text? When we look at that text, what's the theological principle? And then we consult the biblical map and ask, how does that fit within the rest of Scripture? And five is when we end, where we grasp the text in our town. We ask the questions like, how should individual or community of Christians live today, live out this theological principle? And then we do all that and we put it together. And then we've gone through and we've done some hermeneutical work in the Bible. And a lot of times, remember, information, whether we're reading it for instruction or devotion, these things start to overlap. And as we do this, these things start to overlap, we start to find this new thing that's created within that. So the second thing is Lectio Divina. Christopher Jameson, former abbot of Worth Abbey, said of reading Scripture this way, the text is seen as a gift to be received and not a problem to be dissected. Let the text come to you. I have devoted half of my life at this point to studying, and it's a lot longer than some might think. Feels long sometimes. To studying this word. To giving myself over to understanding what this word talks about. To studying the accuracy and the history of it. To trying to understand, what do the words mean? What did they mean? What do we do with these things? And pushing in and answering all the questions that people ask all the time and really pushing into, what does it mean? And sometimes that gets to be overwhelmed. And this is where this method just speaks volumes of life into me. We ask different questions in this method because the goal is to interact with a living God through his living word. First thing we do is we select a scripture passage to reflect on. We pick something to reflect on. And we ask the questions, Jesus, where do you want me to read? I've been doing this all week. Like different verses. I the first time I did it, I was like, all right, Jesus, I want to pick up your word. I want to just spend some time with you. What do you want me to read? And I felt like I need to turn to James 5. So I turned to James 5, and I didn't like what I read. I'm just being honest with you. So I was like, that's okay. That's okay. I misheard. It's fine. It was about Elijah, Elijah's faith, and I didn't want to deal with any of that. So I was like, no, I don't think that was it. I'm like, Jesus, what do you want me to read? And I feel like 1 Kings 17. And I was like, okay. I turned to 1 Kings 17. Do you know what that story is about? Elijah. It's like, I don't want to deal with that. But that's where I felt like God wanted me to be. So I took some time to spend there. Not trying to figure out, not for a sermon, not to help somebody else, but to be with my maker. So this morning, in the first service, we went through one section of scripture. We're going through something different this morning because we're always praying, like, God, what do you have for us in this moment? Because he is the God of this moment too. Then we read the passage, preferably out loud, two or three times. We're going to do that. I don't have it on the screen. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can just listen. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, probably verses, if I had to guess, which I do, 9 through 11. And we're just going to read that. After we read through it the first time, I'm just going to give you some examples of what we're doing. We're looking for words or phrases that God is speaking to you. Or maybe it's, a theological principle that you pull out of this, that God is speaking to you. And then we sit. We still ourselves and rest in the loving embrace of our Maker. We do this to take it slow. This isn't a rush. This isn't what you do first thing in the morning before you run out of the house, because you've got to slow down to do this. So we're going to do it three times. When we get in the third time, the prayer team will come up. And if you need to respond, you respond however the Lord leads you. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we just read through this, my example, for me, what jumped out to me was name. So what I'm going to do the next two times we read this is I'm going to press into that just a little bit and say, Jesus, what is it about your name? What is it about your name you want me to understand? What is it about your name that needs to get deep inside of me? So for the second time, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.